This whole year on Sunday mornings, our theme has been that we are rooted to rise. And I think we're getting it across. I think it's sinking in. We had school chapel this week, and our school has a different theme for their school year than we do. But our principal asked the students, what's our theme for this year? And one of them's like, rooted to rise. I said, amen, young man, you got it. And so he gets credit with me. But we are rooted to rise. In other words, what we are doing is we are grounding our beliefs. We are grounding ourselves in the Scripture and in the Savior and in the Spirit, and we are letting our beliefs to determine our behavior. And for the last several weeks, we've been looking at the church. We looked at what church was. It is a called out assembly, that we are called out from the world. We are called together by God. We are God's possession. We belong to the Lord. In other words, we are His people for His purpose. That is what church is. And the fact that you are here this morning at the Harvest Baptist Temple is not a mistake. The fact that God has placed you here, it's not a mistake. We are God's people for God's purpose. He calls us and He places us. And so we saw what church was. We also saw why church was so important. And the passion, excuse me, that our God has for the church. Now last week we began to look at the idea of how is the church to function? Okay, so we are called out, we're called together, God's people, for God's purpose. Church is a big deal. It's important to God, it ought to be important to us. But how do we do it? Because it's got to be more than sing and sit, and then sermon and go home, right? I mean, church has got to be more than that. And it is. Last week, we began to develop the first aspect of how we go about church, and that is we exalt the Savior. And so the question that we understand from this is it's not a matter of whether or not I enjoyed church. It's whether or not God did. Was God glorified as you sang today? What was the heart behind the words? Was God glorified as you gave today? What was the heart behind the giving? Because we sing to the praise of His glory. We give to the furtherance of His kingdom. We understand that it's all about Him. First and foremost, we understand that how we church is not a matter of whether or not we are lifted up, but whether He is. Because at the end of the day, He's enough. He is enough. Now today we're going to start to develop another concept of the church engaged. How does the church work out its mission? And what we're going to see is that you and I have a distinct responsibility to those around us in the body. That yes, everything that we do is first and foremost oriented vertically. But then next, we have a great responsibility to those around us horizontally. And so let's look at this morning. The church engaged edifying the saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll begin in verse number 18. The Bible says this: "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, but yet one body." When we understand this morning that the church engages to edify or to build up the saints, I want you to notice Roman numeral 1, that in order to accomplish this, it becomes a matter of identity. It becomes a matter of identity. Let me explain this to you. The Bible is very clear that the body of Christ has one maker. Look at verse number 18. "But now hath God," the Bible says, set members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased who? As it hath pleased Him. So we understand that we are a called out assembly. Who calls us out? God. That we are assembly that is called together. Who calls us together? God does. Now we just read here that we are placed or set in the body. Who is it, according to 1 Corinthians 12:18, that sets us in the body? God does. Who is it that prepares us or gifts us, equips us for the body? It is God. God has made us his body. Now, we understand that God is the master. God is the grand maker of this body. God is the architect of this building. And God, who makes no mistakes, amen, fit this thing together in his infinite wisdom. Now, when we talk about a body, the primary outworking or application of the body is the local church. It's the local church. Now, there is this idea of a universal church, which would incorporate everybody who's ever been saved. And you know what? In a sense, when we get to heaven, we will be the church around the throne of God. But that is not a practical application for us today. When Paul was talking about the body, he was talking to the church at where? Corinth. He was talking to the body that was at Corinth. When you and I talk about it today, we are talking about the body of Christ that resides in Clyde, Ohio, here at 1022 South Main Street at the Harvest Baptist Temple. And so God, who makes no mistakes, has called us out, has called us together, has placed us in the body, has prepared us in the body, and we see that the local church is the body of Christ. And God places an incredible emphasis on the body. The. Many members, one body. And so as we understand the matter of identity, we see the body has one maker, and it really ought to be one in movement. The body may have many individual parts, but in essence, it has one identity. So when I look at my hand, do I think of my hand as a separate entity from my body? No, the hand is my body. When I think about my foot, do I think about the foot in distinction, in separate terms from my body? No, the foot is my body. Many members, one body. I want you to think about it this way. The body works best when the individual parts fall into the background to the whole. For instance, this week, for whatever reason, my lower back on my left side hurt. I mean, hurt bad. Hurt bad. Do you know what? At that point, do you know what I thought a lot about? I thought a lot about my back. And if I'm thinking a lot about my back, do you know what it means? It means it ain't working right. It means it's slowing down. It's messing up the whole body. You know the only time I think about my knee? When is the only time we think about our knees? When they hurt. When they're not working right. When's the only time we think about our hearts? When they hurt, when we're worried about them. When's the only time I think about my ears? Do you understand the concept that the body functions best when all of the individual parts fall into the background to the movement or the mission of the whole? In other words, this thing is bigger than you, and this thing is bigger than me. It is not about us. As soon as it becomes about you, guess what happens? The body is hindered. As soon as it becomes about me, guess what happens? The body is hindered. God designed our bodies so that we wouldn't have to think about the individual parts. I don't have to think about breathing. I don't have to think hard about my hands moving. I could walk over here and pick up tracks, and you know what? I didn't have to concentrate real hard. Why? Because when the body works, all of the pieces work in one movement for one mission. It's when the individual parts come to the forefront that we know we have a problem. No part performs a function that is an end to itself. Have you ever thought about that? That no part of your body forms a function that is an end unto itself. That it either has something that needs to happen before, or it has something that needs to happen after, or it has other parts that need to come alongside and help during. There is no part of our body that forms an end unto itself. The body must move together. The body must move with one purpose. And spiritually speaking, ladies and gentlemen, that only happens when you and I lose ourselves in our shared identity with Jesus Christ. But first and foremost, I'm not Alan Holmes. I'm a Christian. I'm a part of this local church. And so the body works best when those individual members lose their identity to the identity of the whole. Now that rubs us the wrong way because we live in a culture that worships self-identification and self-worth. But spiritually speaking, to build up the body, it cannot be about you. And it cannot be about me. It is only possible when we lose ourselves in our shared identity with Christ. Think about a river for me, if you would. A river is made up of millions and billions of tiny water molecules. What makes a river so powerful? What makes it able to carve out shoreline and even over time carve out rock? What is it that makes a river, makes water so powerful? It's when millions and billions of them come together and they lose their individual identity as they are pulled together in one direction under the force of gravity. What makes the Church of Jesus Christ such a powerful force in this world? It is when you and I come together and we lose our individual identity in the body of what Christ is doing and we place ourselves under the control of Almighty God. And when we get moving in the same direction for His glory, that's when we get effective. That's why verses like Psalm 119, verse 165 say this. It says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." When we come together as a body, and we love the Word of God, and we, like we said last week, exalt the Savior, you know what we're able to do? We are able to overcome our differences, we are able to not be offended, and we are able to move together for the glory of God. Another verse in Psalm says this, that it is a beautiful thing for the brethren to dwell in unity. Church, it is a matter of identity. And edifying the body of Christ takes place when we begin to see ourselves not separate from the church, but as the church. As members one of another, in our identity in Christ. It is a matter of identity. Roman numeral 2, we see this also, that it is a matter of intimacy. Look, beginning in verse number 21. Paul wrote this. He said, "The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or necessary. And those members of the body which we think less honorable, upon these we bestow more honor, more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the parts which lacked. For there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Not only is it a matter of identity, that you don't see yourself as coming to church, you see yourself as a part of the church. You don't see yourself as, it's a matter of intimacy. You know, Paul here lays out the idea that every part is needed. And that every part is intimately connected one with another. That the eye can't say of the hand that it doesn't need it. The head can't say to the feet that it has no need of them. That every part is needed. And that what we have to do is we have to come together as God has tempered us, as God has placed us, that there be no schism, that there be no break in the body, that the members have the same care one for another. Do you know what this demands? This demands an awareness. This demands an awareness within the body of Christ. We need each other. We need each other. Fellowship is an integral part of the Christian experience. But can I tell you this? Fellowship is really not what we do after the first set of songs. Fellowship biblically is a lot more than a handshake and a how do you do. You look at what fellowship is. Fellowship means a joint participation, a communion, a shared life. It is a dynamic relationship of active awareness with one another. You look at the early church, the first time this word here is used in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 42, the Bible says this, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Can you see the depth of fellowship? You know what? There is the shared presence of one another. The Bible talks about how they met daily. They met daily and from house to house. Yes, it is a shared presence with one another. And yes, it is a shared worship with one another. But it's more than that. It is a shared life. What do you see the early church doing for those who had need? The Bible says that apparently some of them had need. They lacked physically. They lacked financially. And so what did the other members of that early church do? They sold the possessions that they had. Why? So that every man might have their needs met. By the way, this is not socialism or communism in the Bible. This is Christian communion or fellowship. The big difference is in Christian fellowship, I voluntarily give of my stuff because I love you. In socialism, communism, the government forcibly takes my stuff. It's a big difference, okay? But what do we see fellowship as? Fellowship is believers living life together. And they worshiped together, and they hurt together, and they rejoiced together, and they made sure that everybody had what they need. They shared life. And you know what? That's what fellowship is. If all we do is see each other two or three times a week and shake a hand and offer a how do you do, that's not sharing life. That's not sharing life. Fellowship. Intimacy is a shared life. That means we joy together. We have pain together. We're in abundance together. We're in poverty together. It is a natural, and I want you to understand this about the body. There is a natural investment that the members of the body have in each other. Okay? Because as a body, we've already covered it. When one part of us hurts, we all hurt. We all hurt. And so that's why we're told in passages like Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 2 to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's why we're told in verses like Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. When it comes to a body, there is a natural investment that the members of the body have of one another. There is an awareness. Let me ask you, how good a grasp would you say you had on the pulse of the body God has placed you in? Do you know the parts that hurt? Do you know the parts that need? Are you aware of the parts that struggle, whether it's emotionally or spiritually? Do you know? There's an awareness there. But there's also an accountability. And I want to pause right here because this demands an honest, open intimacy both ways. This means I cannot afford to focus inward. I cannot afford to put all of my time and all of my attention and all of my effort on me. I cannot focus inward, nor does it mean that I can shut others out. Which, by the way, for some of us is the harder one to come to grips with. If you're like me, you're a very private person. One of the hardest parts of the illness I went through 5 years ago was having to talk about it in front of you guys all the time. If I had had my way, I just would have suffered through it alone in my own flesh. Because I just don't like opening up. I tend to be a private person. And me, I'm dumb, but I would have sat there with no hair, shriveled up to about 170 pounds, and you'd have been like, how are you doing today? I'd be like, oh, I'm doing all right. Put the walls up. Don't let anybody in. I'm doing okay. We're making it. We're making it. How ridiculous is that? You know, this idea of intimacy means I can't be self-absorbed, but it also means that I can't keep other people out. How in the world can the body come alongside and help you if you won't let them in? You know, the idea of intimacy demands a vulnerability. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody in the world needs to know your business, but it does mean that God has placed you in the body for a reason. I cannot afford to focus inward or shut others out. No part of the body can fully care for itself. I've thought about that. Is there, you know, not only is no part of the body a function solely an end unto itself, but no part of the body can completely care for itself. Every part of the body needs other parts of the body to help care for it. And when you remember and you recognize, we understand that it demands that we have an openness to those around us. You know what? When we are in the midst of a problem, in the midst of despair, in the midst of great pain, and we don't get help, you know what it's like? It's like the deer in the headlights. You know, the eyes see that there is a problem. The eyes know that there is a problem coming. But if the body doesn't let the legs do its part, it isn't just the eyes' problem for long. We've got to understand this morning. I want you to look around. God has placed us in this body. In the book of Corinthians, you know, God says that a lot of times we'll go through things. You know why? so that we can turn around and be a source of grace and help to others who go through them behind us. I want you to look around. God has placed us in this body for a reason. And it cannot be a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, sing, sit, shake hands, sermon, go home. A body that will edify or be built up must have intimacy between the members. We are placed and prepared to help mature one another and to build up the body of Christ. We cannot grow without engaging one another. We cannot. We cannot. The Bible reminds us in Romans 14 in verse number 7 that none of us liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. What you do affects people around you. You look at Ephesians chapter 4. I did not give Don this scripture, but want to look at it this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. And you look at verse number 7. The Bible says this. Ephesians 4 and verse number 7. It says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Jump down to verse 11, if you will. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers," verse 12, "for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Why did God give gifts? Why did he place us and equip us in the body? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How do we church? Well, we're here to edify the body, to build up the saints. How do we do that? Number one, it's a matter of identity. We have to understand it's not about me, it's about the church. I'm not coming to church, I am the church. Number two, it's a matter of intimacy. And number three, it's a matter of involvement. Involvement. A matter of involvement. Say in Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, and look at verse number 16. Here again, talking about in that context of gifts and of the edifying of the body, the building of the saints, the Bible says this, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, and maketh of the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." I'm going to read that one more time. It says, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted." Now, what makes the body work? What makes the body grow? "Compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." It all comes down to this, ladies and gentlemen. You and I have a practical responsibility one to another. You and I have a practical responsibility one to another. Who is it that placed us in this body? Who is it that placed us in this body? Want everybody on the same page here. And I firmly believe that God calls us and places us. Who placed us in this body? Who prepared you for this body? God did. So God placed you. God prepared you. But the intimate relationship that God created demands involvement of those involved. We have a practical responsibility one to another. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24 says this, "And let us consider one another to provoke or to stir to love and good works." 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 10 puts it this way, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." God placed you here and gave you practical responsibility to the people around you. Now, if you study the New Testament, that phrase, one another, occurs about 100 times. 59 of those times is in reference to how Christians relate to one another. That would be a great study for you to do maybe in your devotions, is to study the one another passages of the Bible. You know, we're commanded to love one another at least 16 times in the New Testament. Why'd you think God had to repeat that so much? Because so many of us are unlovable. or don't act very lovable. We're to love one another. We're to be devoted to one another. We're to honor one another above ourselves, to live in harmony with one another, to build up one another, to be like-minded one towards another, which, by the way, is work. Is work. And by the way, how do we become like-minded? By arguing it out, and whoever's got the best argument wins? No. Consider this. We're an orchestra. Or you might be a violin, and I might be a tuba. And you might be a trumpet. But if we're all tuned to the same tuning fork, to the same key, if you will, we have like-mindedness. We're to be like-minded one to another. We're to accept one another, to admonish one another, to care for one another, to serve one another, to bear one another's burdens. We're to forgive one another. You know, biblically, that's not an option for you. Whether or not you forgive one another. Be ye kind, the Bible says. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So your responsibility as a Christian is to forgive others the way God has forgiven you. It's not a suggestion. To be patient with one another. Be patient with one another. Boy, I tell you, that's a tough one, isn't it? That's a tough one. Here I am. I'm doing it like I did Wednesday night. I'm going off script again. But look at 1 Thessalonians, if you would, with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We've got time to look in the Bible, right? Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse number 14. This is my wife's life verse. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak and be patient toward all men. It's my wife's verse, life verse. I've said this, that last part, be patient towards all men. There's no mistake in the Bible, but if you take out the M and smush those two words together, it says be patient to Alan. And that's what I remind my wife to live by. But that's hard, isn't it? That's why Ephesians chapter 4, we're told what? To endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Unity and peace is work. It's not kumbaya. It's not gummy bears and lollipops. It's not Smurf land. It's work. Endeavor. Work at it. Striving together, he says in Philippians. It's work. Be patient. Speak the truth in love. Kind and compassionate, forgiving. Submit to one another. Consider others better than yourselves. Looking to the interests of others. Bearing one another. Teaching one another. Comforting one another. Encouraging one another. Exhorting one another. Stirring one another up. Clothing yourselves with humility. Praying for one another. I tell you what, we could go on and on and on and on and on. But church, for the body, those aren't suggestions. Those are the basic responsibilities that we have one to another. And do you see how it builds? You're never going to get there if you don't understand that you are the church. You're never going to get there if you don't have an awareness of the needs of the body or a sense of accountability to the body. Then the involvement comes. Then we're able to dive in and be able to work one with another. There is a practical responsibility that we have And that practical responsibility creates a powerful reality. Because, ladies and gentlemen, this is the body of Christ. It's not the body of Harvest. It's not the body of Clyde. It's not the body of Allen. It is the body of Christ. In other words, when the world looks at us, the body of Christ, they ought to see an accurate representation of who He is. They ought to see Christ. And let us never forget that Christ gave the world the right to judge how real we are based on how well we relate or love one another. John 13, beginning in verse number 34, Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye love one another." He said in verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Do you see? Do you see what the involvement creates? Do you see what happens when we are one body, but when we are members one of another, an intimate fellowship and relationship, when we share life, when we're involved in one another's lives, and we follow the admonitions given in Scriptures, the world begins to see that this thing about Jesus is real. Do you see? He said, by this, what is this? Is it how well your preacher preaches? Is it how much money your radio was able to have sent in last week? Is it how dynamic the commercials for the app are? How great the music program is? How many times you've read your Bible through this year? What is it? What is this? That the world might know that we are His disciples. That this thing of following Jesus is the real deal. What is it? It is directly related to how well we love one another. It is directly related to the involvement that we have one with another. I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we have a hard time showing Christ when we treat church like a country club. A place where we come for a little bit of entertainment and a few fringe benefits, and then we go home for the rest of the week. It's hard for the world to be able to see Christ and make Christ look appealing when we treat church like a coffee shop, where we come for just casual conversation and we say goodbye until next time. No, it's more than that. It's an identity. It's an intimacy. And it is an involvement. But when we fight and we bicker and we hold grudges and we don't engage one another and we're self-centered or we shut people out, we have this misshapen, Quasimodo-like form. It's no wonder the world doesn't want what we have. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another. Here's what we have to understand, church, that church is not a spectator sport or an individual effort. You understand that? It is not a spectator sport or an individual effort. What if instead of what did I get out of church today, the real question is what did someone else get through me? What if instead of my primary concern is how I was lifted up, what if rather my primary concern was how was I able to love someone else? And I'm going to tell you, this is hard for us because we live in a culture where we distance ourselves. We distance ourselves from people in this culture. And you know what we do to compensate for that? To make ourselves feel better about the fact that we're really not connected with anyone, we display ourselves. You know, the Instagram and the Facebook photos, and look at me, you can get to know me. You can even see what I had for dinner last night. Look at my family having fun.
And so to make up for the fact that we distance ourselves, we display ourselves and that which we want people to see about ourselves. But most of us in this room, in our heart of hearts, do you know what you would say if you were honest? You would say, I really can't think of very many people who know me. Who really know me. I can't think of very many people who I really know. Beyond a handshake and a how do you do. Boy, what a cold morning it is. Glad we got an extra hour of sleep. Hope the Browns win. Okay, bye, see you at 6. Can't think of very many people that we really know. The church has been robbed. That, ladies and gentlemen, is not church. How do we church? Well, we exalt the Savior, but we also edify the saints. And you know what? Some of us this morning, we know we need to make some changes. Here's how I want to challenge you this morning. Don't wait. Why wait for somebody else? You make the first move. You make the first move. Reach out. Call somebody. Reach out. Invite somebody over. Reach out. Ask somebody, how can I pray for you? You know how you can really get to know somebody? Ask them how you can pray for them. Pray for them and then follow up. And give time for conversation. We live in the world of comments. Everybody wants to post a comment. Nobody knows how to have conversation. Get over yourself, open up your home, and show some hospitality. My home's messy too, okay? Not much, because my wife is amazing, but a little bit from time to time, I'll admit. Get over yourself. Have somebody over. But what if they don't come? Then invite somebody else. Or if God would lead you, invite him again. How many times did God invite you to salvation before you said yes? Maybe some people just need a little persistence. Where does it start? It starts with you. The church engaged in edifying the saints. It doesn't start with the gift of the pastor or the gift of the teacher. Every member is involved in the building of the body of Christ. And we have got to open up ourselves. We have got to invest ourselves. We have got to share life. I'm going to tell you, you're going to get out of it what you put into it. So get your identity straight. Open up yourself to intimacy between other people and let's get involved. You know what? We're going to share eternal life around the throne of God. How's about a little piece of heaven on earth and let's share this one as well. Edifying the saints. Stand together if you would. Father, we love you.